our Lord Jesus has been teaching parables by the Sea of Galilee. In Mark chapter 4, we have the parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed. And after he teaches these parables, he draws the disciples aside and he interprets or explains these parables to his followers. Then at even, he determines to cross from the western side of the Sea of Galilee to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gadarenes, so that in chapter 5 we have the account of the man possessed with the demons in the country of Gadara. And as the disciples make that journey across the Sea of Galilee, there's also a transition in what Mark is teaching us. Because we pass from a section of parables into a section of miracles. And there are four miracles that are recorded from Mark chapter 4, verse 35, through to the end of Mark chapter 5. And each of these parables display to us Christ's mighty power to save. When you read this section, you discover that our Lord Jesus can deliver us from danger. Our Lord Jesus can deliver from demons. He can also deliver from disease. And ultimately, he can deliver from death. And all of these miracles press us to come to the conclusion that we find at the end of verse 41 in Mark's Gospel. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this? What manner of man, or what kind of man is this?" Well, we want to look this morning at the first of these miracles in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to the end. And here our Lord Jesus is delivering from danger as we see him change the storm into a calm. And so our theme this morning is simply this: the storm changed into the calm. And we have three headings. The first is a furious storm. The second is a marvelous calm. And the third is a glorious Saviour. A furious storm, a marvelous calm, and a glorious Saviour. First of all, we see a furious storm. Christ and his disciples set out in a small ship to cross the Sea of Galilee. And our Lord is so exhausted by his ministry that he falls asleep in the back of this ship upon a pillow. The disciples are therefore at the helm. They are guiding the ship across the sea. And it's very likely dark. And in the midst of the darkness, verse 37, a great storm arises. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Children, perhaps you can try to imagine yourself in that ship. Darkness falls, the wind roars, the waves start to come over the side of the ship so that the ship is now practically filled with water. To the point that even experienced fishermen, as many of these disciples were, even experienced fishermen are terrified. They look at the situation that they are now in and they feel very much that their life is thrown into peril. Well, this event in their life was designed by the Lord to teach them many things, chiefly to teach them about himself. The record of this event in Holy Scripture teaches us at least that, but surely it also teaches us that we as Christians are not exempted from trouble, but that in our life God is going to bring us into various stormy periods in order that we might learn of his grace. From this furious storm, we can therefore learn things about our own Christian experience. The first being that sometimes we face unexpected storms. Sometimes we face unexpected storms. Now, I'm told that the Sea of Galilee, as well as the Sea or the Mediterranean Sea, is quite famous for this. Unexpected storms. Storms that rise very quickly, so that you could get into the boat and plan your day and go out, and everything looks calm. There's no evident threat or warning that the weather is going to turn. But very quickly, because of the weather patterns in these areas, the calm becomes a storm. Well, is it not so in our Christian experience? Everything seems to be going well. We're endeavouring to walk with the Lord. There's no weather forecast, if you like. There are no signs in our life that trouble is coming. And then unexpectedly, a storm hits us. At other times in the Christian life, there are forecasted storms. And well, we know it. We read the signs. We know that we're playing about with sin. We know that the Bible forecasts that if we play about with sin, that God is going to chasten us, perhaps with rods. And so we almost expect the trial to come. And then we read another forecast which says to us, if we're conscientious and we try to walk in the ways of the Lord, then we can expect blessing. I'll give you an example of that. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18, there seems to be peace forecast to those who walk in the ways of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18, where the Lord says to his people, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." God is saying, if only you had walked in the ways of my commandments, then you would have known peace. So we reckon with these two things in our Christian life. Sin brings affliction, and walking in the ways of God's commandments bring peace, and we kind of forecast what's going to happen in our experience. But then we quickly learn that the Christian life cannot be divided up into nice little compartments like this, nor does it automatically follow uniform laws. Just ask Job. Job was walking in the way of God's commandments, and what happened? Out of the blue, a storm erupted in his life. In Mark chapter 4, the disciples are following Christ. They're serving Christ. They're standing with Christ. Even now, they're with Christ in the boat. And they're with Christ in the boat because Jesus has just commanded, "Let us go across to the other side." Everything seems to be going well. But now they find themselves in the midst of an unexpected storm. You know, brethren, this is perhaps when the most severe trials may come in our Christian life. When we least expect it. When we're seeking to conscientiously walk in the ways of God. When we're desiring to have the smile of God upon our life. God may, in his own wisdom, bring a storm that seems to show us his frown. I wonder, are we prepared for this as Christians? Our brother John, who's not with us at the minute, but he has a saying that he keeps repeating to me, and no doubt to many of you in the congregation. He says that I've learned in my Christian life to expect the unexpected. And that goes for blessings, and it also goes for trials. This was an unexpected storm. But we can also say this about the storms of our life, that they're not just unexpected, but they're always purposeful. You see, in verse 35, it is the Lord himself who leads them into this storm. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Now, the disciples implicitly obey. They don't expect that the storm's coming. But the Lord himself knew from the beginning that the storm was going to come. And we need to remember this when the storm comes to our life, because it's true of all of our trials. No affliction comes by accident into your life on God's part. It's always deliberate and it's always purposeful. One of our brothers has just walked into the midst of a trial this week. Unexpected. Walking with his wife to get onto a plane, expecting just to come over here, and unexpectedly stopped. Well, that brings confusion, doesn't it? What's happening here? How has this come to be? Understand that unexpected storms are purposeful storms. They're deliberate. They're designed on God's part. Now, they meet us and they bring confusion because we don't understand why they've come. And the reason that we don't understand why they've come is because we are not God. That's what confuses us. But let's bring the comfort of Scripture to our confusion. You're not God, but God is God. God is God. And there is nothing that happens to us in our life that is beyond his purpose. So we bring our confusion to recognize that behind the trial is the wise hand of an all-sovereign and loving God. No storm can rise in your experience, Christian, but the Lord bids it rise. And no storm can ever blow out of control in your experience, because the whole of that storm is in the hand of God. The number of the storms are planned by him. The timing of the storms are planned by him. The severity of the storm is planned by him. The duration of the storm is planned by him. The storms that Christians experience are, in the true sense of the term, perfect storms. The perfect storm is what rises in the Christian life. They're unexpected, they're purposeful, but they're also sanctifying storms. Sanctifying storms. You see, in every adverse circumstance that we face, the Lord is purifying and perfecting his people. You remember how Job, in the midst of his severe affliction, in the midst of his own confusion, he readily admitted that he did not know what God was doing. But rather he said, he knoweth the way that I take. But put yourself in his shoes. He hadn't a clue what was going on and he didn't profess to know. But he found his comfort here. Even though I don't know, he knows. He knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. You see, in our afflictions, brethren, the Lord is trying and testing our faith. And in afflictions, the Lord is very often teaching you your weakness. Especially in the area that you might feel very comfortable and think you're strong. Children, who's in the boat with the Lord Jesus? You say, well, the disciples are in the boat with the Lord Jesus. But in practical terms, who is in the boat with the Lord Jesus? Fishermen. When Jesus said, let's get into the ship and go to the other side, these men would not even have batted an eyelid. They did this practically every day of their life, maybe from their childhood. They knew the sea, they knew the boat. It's a great temptation then not to rely upon the Lord, isn't there? The very point we feel comfortable and strong. Jesus isn't a fisherman, he's a carpenter. But these fishermen are in the boat, and it's as if the Lord is going to test them in the very area that they think they're strong. Sometimes the Lord will do that with you. Test you in the very area that you're comfortable and you think you're strong. When you begin to think like a fool and act as if you don't need him for your strength in that area. Maybe you say there's a sin, and I don't struggle with that sin. Other men or women, they struggle with that sin. Don't be surprised if the Lord tests you at the very point you think you're strong. Or maybe you think you did struggle with that sin, but you've conquered that lust and it's in the past. And now you walk on without relying on the Lord for continued grace. Don't be surprised if he hits you with a trial to test you at the very point where you think you don't need him. Because he's going to sanctify us. He's going to bring us from relying on our own strength in order that we might trust in his strength. So we have a furious storm. Yet in the purpose of God, it's used to the perfecting of the saints. But then secondly, we have a marvelous calm. A marvelous calm. In the midst of this storm, the disciples are terrified. We're sinking and we're all going to drown. But while the disciples are terrified, children, what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Now, some commentators say there's no way Jesus could possibly be asleep in the midst of this storm. He's only pretending to sleep. Well, I would submit to you that he really was asleep, and it is evidence of his true humanity that the man is exhausted after a period of service. It was interesting to speak to James after coming back from Ness last week, the first time that he preached a prolonged series of meetings. And the word I kept getting back while he was there and when he came back was, I was exhausted. Some people find that hard to believe. They think ministers just get up and talk and there's nothing really tiring about it. Well, anybody who's ever experienced doing it and doing it twice a day for a prolonged period of time with fellowship in between and preparation and prayer and all of the emotional energy, they know what it is to come to, say, a Sunday night and feel absolutely drained. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ in true humanity, having served like that, exhausted, sleeping in the midst of the storm, when the disciples are terrified. Well, the disciples are none too happy. And they run to him and they wake him up. And the first thing we have here is the disciples cry. The disciples cry. Now, it's recorded differently by each of the gospel writers. Matthew puts it like this: Lord, save us, we perish. Luke records it like this: Master, Master, we perish. They both tell us that the disciples recognize this to be an issue of life and death. But when we come to Mark, there's a slight difference in how he records it. He doesn't just tell us that they cried, but he adds to this their complaint, verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, listen to this, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Not just Master, Master, we perish. Not just Lord, Lord, save us, we perish. Master, do you not care that we perish? Master, do you not see? Do you not recognize? Are you not concerned? Look at our plight and you're sleeping. It's not just a cry of desperation. It's a complaint and a charge against the Savior. You are not caring for us. Well, it's also the cry of the church. If you turn to Psalm 44, which we sang earlier in our worship, Psalm 44, and look there at verse 22 and the verses following. The church is similarly crying and complaining to the Lord. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Lord, for our faithfulness to you, for serving you, we're killed all the day long. Verse 23. Awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Here we are, serving you, afflicted for your sake, and it seems, Lord, that you are utterly inactive. Waken up, Lord. Verse 24, wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? You're sleeping. You've forgotten us. You've abandoned us. And here we are seeking to serve you. Do you not see? Are you not concerned? Maybe you hear your own voice here, especially in the midst of trial. Have you ever felt like this? In the sense that these words come out of your mouth in prayer, look at where I am and God does not regard my situation. I'm in the midst of this storm and my Savior is sleeping. But the disciples forgot a very important thing here. Our Lord Jesus is at the extremity of his strength and his humanity. He's an exhausted man sleeping because of the toils of service. But the only nature of our Lord that can sleep is his humanity. But in his Godhead, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. That phrase, of course, comes from Psalm 21. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The Lord who neither slumbers nor sleeps, in order that the sun will not smite us by day, nor the moon by night. The one now who, though he sleeps in his humanity, is the very one who is upholding all things at the same time. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Brethren, whatever it seems like to you, whatever it feels like, our Lord is never inactive in your care. Never inactive in your care. Oh, we might come and we might say, Lord, Lord, save us. We perish. This is how we feel. We ought to do that. Master, Master, we perish. But we must never think that the Lord does not care and does not see his people in the midst of their afflictions. In this cry, there's so much that's wrong. But at the same time, there's so much that's right. Because faith, which is evidently very weak at this point in the disciples' experience, is still very much alive. Yes, they're afraid. And yes, they speak foolishly as you and I do. But isn't it interesting that fishermen go to a carpenter to help them in the midst of a storm upon the sea? Fishermen go to a carpenter. Doesn't make sense, does it? You see, faith alive. Ultimately, they know he's more than the carpenter's son. They understand at root that Christ is the only one who can save them. And in their affliction they go to him. So we have the disciples' cry, and then we have the Saviour's command. We're going to see in a moment that the disciples require rebuke. But before he speaks to them, Mark records him speaking to the wind and to the waves. He calms the storm. In the midst of this darkness, as the storm vents its fury, our Lord Jesus awakes from his sleep and he rebukes the wind. And he says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And no sooner had he spoke, but the elements obey the voice of Christ, bowing like obedient servants. And immediately, the great storm of verse 37 becomes the great calm of verse 39. Now you ought to notice that. The great storm becomes the great calm, and it happens immediately. Now, we've lived through some stormy weather over the last few weeks, haven't we? I don't know about you, but I've been going on to the BBC website and looking at the weather. And is it going to be raining? Very likely it is. What's the strength of the wind? You keep seeing these big black circles, 46 miles an hour, 55 miles an hour. How long is it going to last for? When's it going to end? And you trace it, and it gradually fades out. But this storm did not end like that. The great storm became the great calm immediately it heard the voice of the Lord. You see, the elements were hearing the voice that gave them being. The voice that we sang about this morning in Psalm 93, that is mightier than the noise of waters and stronger than all the waves and billows of the sea. Our Lord Jesus Christ is able to calm the storms that come into our lives. And he does it in two ways. The first way is that when we cry, just like here, he deals with the circumstances that are causing the problem. We cry to him and he speaks to the circumstances and he brings a calm to our experience outwardly in a sense. He deals with the problem. But at other times, he leaves the storm blowing. But he speaks to our hearts the way he spoke to this storm. And instead of having in our hearts a replication of what's going on outside us, children, you see it? What's going on inside the disciples is just like what's going on outside the disciples. The wind is howling, the waves are beating, there's confusion, everything is thrown all around the place. Sometimes the Lord leaves the outward experiences, but he deals with what's going on inside. And immediately we hear the voice of the Lord speaking in our hearts. He calms the tumult. And he gives us peace, perfect peace, in the midst of an ongoing storm. Either way, the storm has changed into the calm. Psalm 107 outlines our experience. Those who go to sea in ships and trade in great waters, what happens? The storm comes. They mount to heaven. They go to the tops of the waves. They crash down again. The men on the ship are like a drunk man. They reel and stagger to and fro. They're at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord, and what happens? The Lord brings them out of the storm and safely into the desired haven. That's the experience of the Christian. We cry and the Saviour commands the storm to cease. I remember in 2005, a furious storm. Benaiah was just born. Caleb had to go to hospital in Glasgow and we lived in the Isle of Skye. And I had to drive down and try to get back, and an enormous storm had broken. Driving the road up the west coast, there were trees down everywhere. On the Isle of Uist, there was such devastation. Roofs had been ripped off. People had died. One family tried to cross a small causeway and they were swept off it into the sea and they perished. That was January 2005. In summer 2005, at the end of my studies, we went to supply the pulpit for a few weeks in Uist. And we went to the very place and crossed the very causeway where these people had been swept into the sea. And we walked these white sandy beaches beside the turquoise water. And the water was gently lapping onto the seashore. And you couldn't have imagined that it was the same place of devastation and death. Just like that, brethren, the Lord is able to change the furious storm into a perfect calm. So we have a furious storm, we have a marvelous calm. Thirdly, we have a glorious Saviour. Our Lord has rebuked the storm, and now He rebukes His saints. Verse 40. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? He rebukes them. Now they've just been through quite a frightening experience. And when our Lord speaks to them here, and He rebukes them, I would interpret it more as a kind of gentle rebuke. He's not trying to crush His disciples, but rather He's trying to draw out their faith and strengthen them. I think we have a parallel to this if you turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 27 to verse 28. Isaiah 40 verse 27. Here's Israel complaining. They can't see the Lord in their afflictions. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? So it's a little bit like the experience of the disciples. Where are you, Lord? Why are you sleeping? Israel are saying, God has passed over me. He hasn't seen me in the midst of my afflictions. Now look at the answer, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. It's that kind of rebuke. It's God coming to Israel and saying, why do you think that I passed over you in your affliction? Stop and think who I am. Have you not heard that I'm the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth? The very thing that the Lord Jesus has just demonstrated to the disciples. It's done in act and not word. It's God saying, look, look and see who I am. And now He challenges them to strengthen their faith in the midst of fear. And as it respects us this morning, really this is what the parable is all about. To teach us to fix our eyes and to focus our faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ as a glorious Savior, rather than fix our eyes and focus our fear upon everything that's going on around us that seems to be so out of control. And so as we think about the glorious Saviour, there are two duplets here that we want to think about. The first is fear and faith. And the second is Christ and confidence. fear and faith. Verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? He's contrasting the two things here. Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? So is it wrong to be afraid? Well, I think the answer to that is no. It's not wrong to be afraid. If you were to meet a lion when you walked along the street, children, I think it would be a very good thing if you were afraid, because God has given you the mechanism of fear, and the fear very likely would make adrenaline kick in and you would run faster than you've ever run before. Fear is a good thing. The fight or flight reaction. God has given that to us as a gift. So fear in itself is not afraid. It can heighten our awareness of things and make us more efficient at getting out of the difficulty. But at the same time, fear can also paralyze us. Especially if it becomes excessive dread in the Christian life, not mixed with faith. If all that we have is fear, and if all that we do is look around us, and all that we see is the waves, and all that we hear is the wind, then that kind of excessive dread causes faith to fail. But I want you to see another relationship of fear to faith here. Verse 40, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? What's their response? And they feared exceedingly. Now they're fearing even more. But this is a good fear. The first fear paralyzes faith. The second fear stirs up faith. Why? Because it is a fear focused upon God. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Oh, they're thinking about the wind and the sea now, but not in and of itself. They're thinking of the wind and the sea now under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. A moment ago, that's all they could see, and a sleeping Savior. But now, the sea and the wind are subject to Christ, and they have a greater kind of fear. A fear that is going to feed faith. A fear of this man who has just spoke. And everything that was causing the other kind of fear has just been turned into a great calm. A fear of one who is greater than all of our fears. You look at your circumstances. You fix your eyes on the storm, and only the storm, and you'll kill faith. But in the midst of your circumstances, if you look out of them to the Lord Jesus Christ, then faith will be drawn to action, and you will find the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Because your faith will be fixed in this glorious Savior. And then we have Christ and confidence. He is Lord. He speaks to the wind and the waves, and immediately they obey him. How those political leaders and scientists and social engineers who met this week, was it in Paris? Oh, how they would have loved to be able to do this. The world's going to burn up. We're all going to die. The ice caps are going to melt. There's global warming and climate change. How they would have loved to say, ice caps don't melt anymore. Temperature of the earth don't rise anymore. But they can't, can they? And we talk about the weather, and we investigate the weather, and we listen to the weather, and all of our talking and study and investigation, there's one thing that we cannot do. We cannot change the weather. By all of our collective might, we will not cause today to raise its temperature 1 degree. How many times in the scriptures do we learn God can? He works supernaturally, intervening even in the things that surround us in nature. The plagues of Egypt. He causes it to be dark. He takes his people to the shores of the Red Sea. He causes a great wind to blow. He divides the sea. He stops the sun in the sky. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like all those things we read in the Old Testament, he commands the element and they obey him. And the account fittingly closes with a question. Verse 41. What kind of man is this? We see him asleep on the boat. And we say, he's a man. And he is a man. And we see him stand on the boat and speak to the elements, and immediately they obey him, and we say, this man must be God. And he is God. The eternal Son of the Father, now manifest in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, Lord of history and of nature, creator and sustainer of the world. And in answer to this question, what kind of man is this? Who is he? Are we able to say in our hearts that this man is the glorious Saviour and he's my Saviour and my Lord? You see, our Lord Jesus Christ alone is able to save sinners. Not just from a storm on the Sea of Galilee, but from the storm of God's wrath that is set to fall upon us for our guilt. Only Jesus can save us from that storm. Only Jesus can quiet in the storm of a guilty conscience that knows its due condemnation and doesn't know how to be saved. Only Jesus can calm the storm that rises in the heart of a sinner. And when we come to Christ, we also learn that only Jesus can deliver the church out of all of her distresses. We see it here in Mark chapter 4. But if you read the subsequent history of the early church, you'll find that in artwork they had a way of depicting their struggles. Wave after wave of persecution came upon the early church, and they depicted it under this image, a boat in the midst of a storm with Jesus in the boat. This is our experience, the church was saying. Jesus with us. Only he is able to save us from all of our distresses. And only Jesus is able to bring the Christian through all of the trials in this life, using them to perfect us in holiness, and at length bringing us to our desired haven. He changes the storm into a calm, brethren. May our faith learn to focus its eyes upon him.